Now, how many of you were paying attention while we were singing? How many of you are awake enough to pay attention? Okay. Now, what was the hardest line to sing this morning?
You give and take away.
You give and take away. You give and take away. When you sing that, do you believe it? What does that look like? How many of you have had something taken away by God? When we begin to pursue personal holiness, when we look at life, when we look at our own lives and we look at them as though there is a matter of life and death involved in how we live, the world will take notice. Okay? The world will take notice. And that notice is not going to be pleasant. In our first session, we saw the necessity of fighting against our own sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is living within us. And in that conflict, that we seek to destroy our enemy, never resting until we've won the fight, because if we don't, we will apostatize. When I got done, Jake came up and tried to convince you all to believe it or something. Like it really actually can and does happen. And I think that was probably because I failed to make it clear that in college ministry in particular, but any kind of ministry, you do see it on a regular basis. I've told people since I was up in Indianapolis, absolutely every single year that I was involved in college ministry in any way, we saw college students apostatize. Every single year. And generally, it was fairly predictable. Not who necessarily was going to apostatize, just what it would look like, how it would happen. And generally, it involved somebody of the opposite sex that they wanted more than God. Does that make sense to you? And so what would happen is you'd be sitting there one week and all of a sudden you'd realize, where's so-and-so? I thought they were going to be here. And then they'd be back and you'd find out there's some girl or some guy, and you'd try to talk to him about it maybe, or you'd find out through somebody else, and they just absolutely no interest in talking about it. You know there's a problem because they're not interested in talking about it. They don't want you involved. They don't want you to find out. They don't want you to know anything about it. And then you never see them again. But you do hear about them. And what you hear is that they have apostatized. They have left the faith. They are living in immorality. They make no claim to holiness, no claim to faith, no claim to believing in God. And I'm telling you, every single year, usually every single semester, this would happen. Now, I reiterate that this morning because I want us to see that we can't stop fighting. We have to continue the fight against our own sin. The conflict that we're going to look at this morning moves beyond that. It's not completely separate. It just moves beyond that. And it moves into the arrival of persecutions. Okay? And persecutions generally arrive after you have begun the internal fight against sin. All right? Persecutions come after you begin the fight against sin in your own life. And so we're going to read a passage. We're going to read a few passages this morning. But I'd like to start by reading 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read the last verse. Verse 18. And then go into chapter 7. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Given faith in Christ, if you have faith in Christ, then you have God's promises. And God's promises, I read the verse, that last verse of chapter 6, because it's the promises are beginning to be laid out there. And they're summarized really in that one verse that I read. The promise of God, where he says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. And so, those promises of God are the reason that Paul gives for why we should fight against sin and fear God in verse 1. You see that in chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, he says, having these promises, but we only have those promises if we've dealt with last night, right? If we have the Holy Spirit living within us, then he is our God, and we are his people. He is our Father. We are his sons. Therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So he gives those promises as further motivation for that fight against sin. Cleansing ourselves of that sin. Getting rid of it. And fearing God. From that, Paul then moves on to urging them to continue to love him, himself. Paul moves from saying, get rid of the defilements because of the promises, fear God, and love me. Now, does that seem weird? What does Paul have to do with it? What's Paul, I mean, what's is Paul just a, you know, like, he needs to have everybody loving him? He needs the center to be the center of attention, or what? Why would Paul say, make room for us in your hearts, right after he says, he urges them to perfect holiness in the fear of God? Then he says, make room for us in your hearts. Say that again.
Love for the people that God uses and appoints is an indicator of that love
for God. Yeah, absolutely. Did everyone hear what he said? Love for the people that God has used, sent, appointed, is an indication of love for God himself. And so Paul goes on and he explains somewhat why he exhorts them to love him. And he talks about the relationship that they have. There's a history between the Corinthian church and him. And it's not a relationship of without any problems. But it is a good relationship. A relationship where Paul has loved them, where Paul has given himself up for them, where he has sacrificed himself for their sake, where he has poured himself out in being used by God to proclaim the gospel to them. And he planted that church. He stayed there for quite some time. And then what he says is that their love for him is an encouragement to him while he's being persecuted. The fact that they love him is an encouragement to him while he's being persecuted. What does persecution look like today at IU? What is persecution? Just generally, what's persecution? Yeah.
Verbal shame.
Verbal shame. No, that's not good enough. I'm sorry. Somebody smarter than him answer. What's persecution? I love you, Paul. What's the problem with that definition? It's fine insofar as it goes. It just doesn't go far enough.
Targeted malicious acts.
Targeted malicious acts. Yeah, verbal shame is too narrow, because persecution is not only verbal, right? And it's not only shame that comes when we're persecuted. Targeted malicious acts. Yeah, and they can be verbal. It can be verbal shaming. It can also be verbal
abuse.
Yeah. Right? What else can persecution look like?
Hatred.
Hatred displayed somehow, right? So how? Have any of you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Everyone ever heard of Fox's Book of Martyrs? In Fox's Book of Martyrs, my My family read that out loud for devotions one year. I think I was in high school, which would mean Taylor would have been 6, probably. And during devotions each night, we would read one account from Fox's Book of Martyrs as well as reading from the Bible. And in Fox's Book of Martyrs, it just goes through a history of, it's a collection of stories of how people were put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. That's all it is. It doesn't give much backstory. They're very short accounts, most of them. It just says so-and-so, living in such and such a place, was unwilling to recant his belief that salvation comes by faith alone, and so he was taken and burned at the stake. Short little. And then the next one will say, you know, Fred, living in such and such a place, unwilling to say Caesar is Lord, fed to the lions. You know, Jane, unwilling to say Caesar is Lord, and you go through this whole list, you know, unwilling to say Caesar is Lord, unwilling to say Caesar is Lord, unwilling to say, just, and then this group of, you know, 8 women, unwilling to say Caesar is Lord, and normally the stories are, there's one other piece of information given, which is what they were like while they were dying. And what do you think, I haven't been saying that, okay, so what do you think these people are like while they're dying?
Rejoicing.
Yeah, rejoicing.
Singing.
Asking God to forgive the persecutors.
Yeah, praying that God would forgive those who are putting them to death.
Scared.
Yeah. But generally speaking, what you see is them over and over and over again praying, praising, singing hymns, songs, and in general, doing things that make absolutely no sense to us. Right? Does it make any sense to us? So now let me go back to the question. What does persecution look like at IU today? Have any of you seen somebody tarred and feathered? No? Drawn and quartered? Had their entrails pulled out and then burned? Hasn't happened, right? Oh, we watch it for entertainment in the movies, yes. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what is persecution at IU. Does it exist?
Hardly,
very mild. Okay. So we've talked about how it can just be words, right? Not death. What do they say?
We're backwards, we're in the Middle Ages.
Sure, yes. You are so backwards. Where are you from? What century were you born? What else do they say?
Well,
Yeah, I thought you were smart. I thought you had some common sense. What else might they say?
Racist, sexist, anti-gay.
Racist, bigot, go away. Sure, yeah. What does persecution look like today at IU?
It can involve a demotion or a poor grade.
Okay, sure. You may get poor grades. You may be demoted. Yeah.
Kind of looking on the other spectrum, maybe not such of a negative treatment of us, but the glorification of evil things.
Yeah, so how, okay, so do you hear what he said? Not so much the negative treatment of Christians, but the glorification of wickedness. How, why would you say that's persecution? Why does that come to mind when I'm talking about persecution?
It's hard to put into words, but it's kind of like it's taking what we believe in and what is true and spitting in the face of it. I mean, it's like if you have a family and then say I have a son and someone spits in the face of my son, that's my family. So in a sense, it's spitting in my face too.
Yeah. Don't ever underestimate the ability to hurt somebody by loving somebody else. This goes beyond the spiritual realm that I'm talking about right now, right? And frankly, I know some of you in this room have experienced this, even though I don't know anything about any of you, because I know what families are like, and I know that you know some of you had mothers that would love one of your siblings and build them up and praise them in front of you just to make you feel like dirt. I don't know who it is in here. I just know that happens. And it happens regularly. Now, the reality is that that may be deserved because of how you were treating your mother. Right? And if, again, if this was you, please don't hear me saying you deserved that, all right? That's not what I'm trying to say. But what I want us to realize is, as we're talking about persecution, there's two different reasons that we can be persecuted. Okay? One of them is for righteousness, and one of them is for wickedness. You can be persecuted for both, right? You can be persecuted for two different reasons. And I want to read in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about persecution. I'm going to read verses 13 to 17, so please turn there. He says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" Now, what do you think? Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? We know the answer is nobody, right? But, I mean, look around at IU. It's everybody, isn't it? The answer, the most obvious answer in our minds, if we weren't like, oh, there's got to be some like spiritual deep answer we would hear that question, you know, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? And you're like, every last person I look at, it seems like, could be the one to harm me if I prove zealous for good. And so he follows it up and he says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. In another place we read, what benefit is it to you if you suffer for doing what's wrong? None. But what happens is, we start to do what's right, and we see the persecution that's coming. And we don't want to face it. We don't want to make the sacrifices that it's going to require. You look down the line, and you guys are talking about the things people will say about you, the possibility of getting a bad grade, and you know, in college there's so little to lose. That's why your answers are just kind of uncreative, because you can't think of anything to lose other than, like, your reputation among your friends. But you get a job and you start getting some more interesting, like, demoted. Like, wait a minute, what does that mean? What exactly does demoted mean? I've never heard this word before. Demoted. I'm going to keep getting paid the same, though, right? No, I'm not. Well, I was barely making it. We were barely scraping by, my family and I. What do you mean demoted? Fired? You can't fire me, I quit. Is that how Peter it tells us to react? What does Peter say? With gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience. Keep a good conscience. Now, you prove zealous for what is good. Who is there to harm you? And the answer is nobody, because God is with you. All right? And it's not directly in this passage. We'll get to other places, right? But that's the answer. But he goes, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of what?
Righteousness.
You see, there's everywhere you go with persecution, it's connected to the personal holiness that we were talking about last night. All right? It's just absolutely everywhere. There's no escaping the connection, the intimate connection between living a holy life and persecution. Now, why is there such an intimate connection? Why are they tied so closely together? Yeah.
There's a spiritual fight every day between flesh and spirit. They cannot live together.
Yeah, there's a spiritual fight, and the two can't, the flesh and spirit can't live together without being at odds, right? And so personal righteousness, holiness, holy living, it at IU, all right, if you're talking about a spiritual fight, What is that? What is living a holy life at IU? Talk about it in terms of a spiritual fight. What is that doing?
Calling out the wickedness to and of, you know, people on campus, the teaching and everything.
Yeah, it calls out the wickedness, doesn't it? It says this is wicked. How does it do that? Even if you never say anything, you end up shining the light down onto the wickedness and showing it for the wickedness that it is by living a holy life. What I was going to say, putting it in terms of a spiritual warfare or a spiritual battle mentality, is it's like, you know, have you ever seen pictures of like the knight fighting, you know, the knight fighting the humongous dragon, and they've got like a little spear, and it's just like poking the belly of the dragon. That's what living a personally holy life on campus is, because campus is just one huge dragon, serpent wrapped around its own bile and filth and wickedness, feeding on the souls of students and professors alike. And you walk in, and you take out your lighter, and you light your little candle, and you hold it up, and you start looking around, and everyone around you is like, put that out. Put that out. We don't want to see what this is like. We don't want you shining the light on the sin that we are participating in and giving hearty approval to. Stop it. And so there's another aspect of persecution that comes in. What does persecution look like at IU? In large part, I think persecution looks like pressuring you to sin. And that pressure is intense. See, just say Caesar is Lord. Just three little words. Just say education is important. Just admit education is important. Just say your opinion is, not God says. Just change, all you gotta do is just make a little tweak right here. Little word change, a little phrase addition, that's all you gotta do. And the pressure is to get you to make a nod to the idol on your way past. That's it. All you got to do is, you don't have to bow down and prostrate yourself, just make a little nod. It's so easy. You don't even have to mean it. All you have to do is do it. All you got to do is go to class and not make a big fuss about the fact that they're showing pornography in class, that they're asking you to produce it in class. All All you have to do is reject what God has revealed about His creation. All you have to do is stop calling us to repentance for the sins we love. All you have to do is stop living your holy life where we can see. And if you don't do those things, then what will you suffer? Well, sure. Bad grades, yes. Scorn, poor job prospects, professors that won't write recommendation letters for the next program you want to go into. They'll mock you in the newspaper. They'll vandalize your car. They'll start a Facebook group just to oppose you. They'll disrupt your campus events. Now, how are you going to respond? This is the conflict. If you live a holy life, this conflict will come. The pressure to stop living a holy life. And so everywhere where he's talking about persecution, he says, continue living a holy life. Live a holy life in righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Live a holy life. Cleanse yourself from all impurities. Don't give up righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Live a holy life over and over and over and over again. And then they hit you with everything they've got. How are you going to respond?
Rejoice.
Rejoice. How many of you are going to respond that way? Rejoicing. How would we ever respond with rejoicing when we suffer persecution? What would there be to rejoice about?
We get to be like Jesus.
What's that?
We get to be like Jesus.
Getting to be like Jesus. Yeah? What else is involved in that rejoicing?
It means you're doing something right.
Yeah. It means you're doing something right. Yeah.
And also, there's a passage that says that our momentaneous suffering, they're producing us glory in eternity. So if you keep in mind that your life is not here, that everything that is good you haven't experienced yet, that there is another life, then you can rejoice.
Yeah. This momentary suffering producing an eternal glory. How about in Colossians? Is it fill up? 2? Colossians 2. Yeah, it's 1:24. Thank you. Paul writes, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Huh. There's something we're supposed to do. We're supposed to complete, fill up. What's lacking in the afflictions? We're doing something right when those afflictions come. How do we respond? I want to give 4 things, all right? The first is continue to fight against personal sin. That's the first thing. When persecution comes, its purpose is to stop you from living a holy life. Live a holy life. continue to live a holy life when persecutions come, number one. Number two, be unashamed. Be unashamed, because it is the gospel that produces godly persecution. And so, to be ashamed of the persecution is to be ashamed of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. There's no shame. There's no shame involved in persecution. Okay? Don't be ashamed. Number three, support those who become the flashpoint of the persecution. Okay? Because persecution is not simply about individuals. You notice in that verse in Colossians, it talks about the church. Paul's talking about his own personal persecutions, but he's talking about for the sake of the whole church. And so, when persecution comes, oftentimes what happens is there's a lightning rod. There's a person who is the lightning rod for the community of believers. Okay? 6 years ago, that lightning rod was Abram Hess at IU. All right? And he really did have his car vandalized, spray-painted homophobe all over the thing. He really did have an entire Facebook group devoted to hating him. Just him. You understand? And he really did suffer publicly in front of the whole university in a way that nobody else did. He became the flashpoint. He became the lightning rod. Now, our goal isn't to make sure that somebody else becomes the lightning rod. Okay? Because when that's our goal, we're ashamed to be associated with Jesus Christ. Or when we see that it's going to be them and we don't give them the support that they need, when we don't encourage them, strengthen them, pray for them, leave them on their own to take the full wrath and fury of IU? Is that what we're going to do? No. No, 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 no. Love them. Thank them. And this is why, in our first passage, why Paul talks about the fact that their love for him, the church's love, the Corinthian church, the fact that they love him is such a joy to him as he faces conflicts without and fears within. Conflicts without and fears within, and please keep loving me. Please. So, continue to fight against personal sin. Don't be ashamed. Support those who become that lightning rod. It will become individuals. All right? Support them. And the last one is Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. See, and that sums up what we already read, which was in gentleness and reverence. is what our reaction is to be like. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Gentleness and reverence. I'm going to end by reading one verse. Hebrews 12, verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. There's no separating personal holiness, striving against sin, putting it to death, and the coming of persecution. They can't be pulled apart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, in your putting sin to death in your life. You haven't yet gotten to the point where they're killing you. Yet. You haven't yet. So what does that teach us? Teaches us it will come, right? There's so much more to say about this, but I have to end. Remember, Jesus promised that persecution would come, that the servant isn't greater than the master. And if they hated him, they'll hate you too, if you're his servant. If you are pursuing a holy life, putting sin to death. And so by God's grace, I look forward to hearing about your personal holiness. I look forward to hearing the persecutions that come because of it. And I look forward to encouraging you and supporting you and thanking you and praying for you. And being strengthened by you as I hear about your fights against sin. Let's pray. Father, strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to put sin to death. Keep us from fear. And we pray that you would help us to respond to the persecution that comes with love for our enemies, with prayer for those who persecute us. We ask for you to provide through your people the necessary encouragement and support for those in this room who will become lightning rods. We pray that we would not be ashamed or draw away from them. In Jesus' name, amen.